To Matthew chapter 5 this morning. We have some visitors with us. Good to have Larry and Diane Johnson with us visiting. My wife worked with her at the bank for a while, and it's great to have them here. And then Hannah Gleason, she was at camp. She just got off probation out of prison, and our teens kind of rallied around her and helped her at camp, and it's good to have her in church. Actually, she goes to church over in Lapeer. Not sure why she's here today, or then she just wanted to hear me preach is what I assume. But it's good to have her with us. Just a couple announcements. Thank you to everyone that helped at Vacation Bible School and had a good time. The kids had fun, and everyone that put effort into that, I appreciate that very much, and thank you for your time and the effort to make that happen. The other thing is August 28th is Great Commission Sunday, Evangelistic Sunday, whatever you want to call it. We're going to preach the gospel that Sunday. The whole service is going to be geared towards inviting people to come to church for them to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? I can prepare a sermon, but we need people to come. So start inviting folks. I hope you already have. I've invited a few friends of mine. And let's fill the Lord's house the last Sunday of August, the 28th, to have the not only the gospel preached, but people to just see our faith on display, to see Christianity and what it is for, what it is about, and pray that the Lord would open eyes and hearts to receive the gospel and souls would be saved that day as well. The other thing is the songbooks. Every week we'd get a few bought. Last couple weeks, none. We need to get 30 more, and then we can get an order put in, okay? So let's do this the 28th, the end of the month. If everyone buys one, 30 people buy one, then we can get that order in and get those in here. It's actually two songbooks, and have those in the pew for us and stuff for those that read music, those that don't, to learn how to read music, and those that have never learned to read music like me can hold it and feel like they are reading music, at least know when to stop saying something when there's a rest there or something like that. So everyone, let's do it on that Sunday. Let's one more push, 30 songbooks, 30 people, $25 each, and we can get those ordered up there. As far as the other ones, the other spots, that's for as we grow as a church, we can add those in at that point. I'm going to read the scripture this morning. We've been going through 1 Corinthians. We've taken a little pause on that. We'll be back there soon in chapter 7. But I'm going to read a passage of scripture, then we're going to watch a short video that I saw and was a blessing to me and kind of fits in to this aspect. I've stated this before, acts of kindness open the door for the gospel. And as some of you have pointed out this week, I did an act of kindness at work, and it just kind of went crazy from there. People are looking for the simplest act of kindness. I think it's a negative statement on our society that someone who stops an ice cream truck for a girl to get an ice cream cone, it goes everywhere. And maybe it's because most of what we see and hear every day is so negative and so bad that we're thrilled to find an act of kindness in our culture. They go on all the time, way more, I think, than people even know. But I think as people of faith, as Christians, we'll find here in our text and other places where Christ utilized acts of kindness all the time. And the early church did, and I believe we can as well. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day as we gather, as you've given us this thing called the church, where we would gather and we would care for one another, we would encourage one another, we would mourn with one another, we would rejoice with one another, where we would come and lift up our voices in one heart, praises unto you and worship your greatness and your goodness, where we would come and learn from your word and begin to know the mind of God as you have written it down for us, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our own minds, that we can be transformed by the sanctifying power of the word of God, that we would become more like Jesus. So, Father, we thank you and praise you today, and may you work in our hearts and teach us and guide us and conform us into your image. And with this we ask in Christ's name, amen. Brother Ted, go ahead and show that video.
In 1998, a civil war broke out between Albanian rebel forces and the Serbian military. Many young men lost their lives, leaving many children without fathers, uncles, and brothers.
We were running out of food, and my dad decided that he was going to try and come back to our house and get some food that we had left. When he came on this road, he was crossing the road, and he was ambushed by the military, by the Serbian military, and we don't know the situation, but we know that he was shot twice, and we found the bodies right behind this hill.
As many as 1 million Albanians fled Kosovo.
After the war started, we were escaping from place to place, a few times I was almost shot. They were snipers.
During the war, school buildings were destroyed, and there were few qualified teachers left. Many had been removed or killed. Into these broken, destitute lives reached a most unlikely hand of mercy and love. A woman who, like them, had lost someone she loved. Nadine Hennessy's husband died of a heart attack while they were expecting their first child. But in the next few years, God made a way for Nadine, a widow and single parent, to go to Kosovo. With her young daughter Lydia, Nadine began to help children who lost their fathers during the war.
I was given a list of 700 widows when I first arrived. So I started visiting them and just started listening to their stories. When I asked them, what do you want for your children that you cannot give to them? They said, we want our children to have an excellent education, because with an excellent education, then they have a future.
Nadine started an after-school program that included math, English, Albanian, history, and character training. She named the new center the House of Laughter.
When I started attending the House of Laughter, that was extremely different, and they were very loving and kind, and they wanted us to learn and not memorize stuff, and they wanted to really teach us.
Mande Bastina e minha fotometu. Tanë kem regjistru fëmin atë, edhe Bersandin edhe Bernardin. Fal juve janë zonë shumë të shembullor, kanë sukses shumë edhe në edukat, edhe kështu të respektueshëm, edhe talenta edhe të gjitha i kanë.
I will do my best to meet their needs, and they understand what I believe, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if they choose to walk that way, I will love them If they choose not to walk that way, I will continue to love them.
She really lived what she believed, and the way she showed us her faith was amazing. It was very clear to us, and whatever she told us, she lived that, and she did not just tell us what to do, she showed us how to do, and that was something that I'd never seen before, and it was very, very special, and that made me very curious, and I wanted to know more.
Teacher or Nadine is a hero and is a person that led me to Christ. She's a woman of faith, and the Lord has used her mightily and has brought many to himself through her.
It's been years since the war ended, but the legacy of the House of Laughter continues.
100% of our students who graduated from the House of Laughter and went on to university have been accepted by universities and they've done well on their tests.
Because of the character development and academic success, the government gave Nadine a prime piece of land on which to build the Kosovo Leadership Academy. It will be a private, full-time K-12 school designed to train Kosovo's young people to be future leaders of their country.
And I know his call for me is to go back to my people because they need the good news that will set them free.
After they graduate, Lavdim, Lydia, and Kuchdim will return to Kosovo to work alongside Nadine at the Kosovo Leadership Academy.
There are so many lives out there that are without Christ. They haven't heard. They don't know. And how are they going to hear unless we rub shoulders with them and live among them and love them the way Christ loved them and have compassion on them so that they can see Christ through us and then have that opportunity to spend eternity with him.
I get around people like Nadine and get around visions like Kosovo Leadership Academy. And obviously, immediately I think someone's got to help her. Somebody's going to have to open up their wallets and their checkbooks and
one lady,
just support her to the place
a
where
little goes there to teach in a school, or actually create a school. And I remember growing up hearing, you know, women can't go on the mission field or missions has to be only planting a church. But through that effort and that act of kindness, people are coming to the Lord. And I think we see this on the mission field often, and we hear missionaries do it. Brother Fiocchi, our missionary to Albania, his first couple of years, he worked in the refugee camps for those million Albanians that fled Kosovo. And that had immediately, that help established him amongst the Albanians as someone they could trust, someone that cared, which has greatly impacted and helped the ministry there at New Hope Baptist Church. And we hear missionaries do that, and we think, well, that's wonderful. That's a great way to open the door on the mission field. But do we see that as an opportunity in our own country? Or maybe we don't see our country as a mission field because we are, quote, the Christian nation. And all around us, we still see that need. Here in Matthew chapter 5, I find it absolutely amazing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he literally shocks the religious class. He destroys their system of self-righteous achievement, self-indulgence in a way that they would achieve greatness in their religion. And I know we went through Matthew a few years ago, but just a little bit of backtracking here into the Beatitudes, as we would call them. Notice some things he begins to teach beginning in verse 3. Happy is the humble in spirit. The word blessed there we know means happy. It does, sometimes you hear blessed, you mean, oh, I'm going to be getting something. You know, someone blessed me. It means they gave me something. Here it has to do, it's an internal thing. It's a happiness. Happy are those that are poor in spirit. That word poor, the idea of humble in spirit. Completely opposite of what the Pharisees were teaching at that time. He says, happy are they that mourn. Those that grieve over their conditions. Why would that be such a happy thing? Because when you're in that position, you begin to then seek after God. He continues. Verse 5, happy are the meek. Humility. The Christian faith is humility. When we see arrogancy amongst Christianity, that is not the Christian faith. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Happy are the meek. He continues, verse 6, blessed are they, happy are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Happy are those that desire and seek after righteousness as Christ is. He continues, happy are those that are merciful. Mercy is an interesting thing. Mercy is not something you do to yourself. It's something you do to others. You're not merciful to yourself. You're merciful to others. So when he says, happy, blessed are they that are merciful, he's talking about actions that you are showing towards others. The simple definition I always grew up hearing about mercy and grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is giving, not giving something someone does deserve. God was merciful in us in that he did not give us what we deserve. So for us to be merciful means we show mercy to others. We give others things they do not deserve. He continues, happy are those that are pure in heart, that are honest, upright, just, true in their heart, in their internal. Notice how all this mostly is dealing internally in the life of the believer. Verse 9, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers, one that have peace with God, but secondly, that pursue and promote peace amongst others. Often we find it today we're too quick to enjoy the division, the separation of others. He says, happy are those that bring peace. Number 8, happy are those that suffer for the cause of Christ. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I remember when we went through the Beatitudes, we spent a week on that passage there. There's a difference between suffering for your faith because you're foolish and suffering for your faith because of the righteousness of Christ in the kingdom. Often I get so much mail and information, and I read things, and there's always the person, you know, they're suffering for their faith, and then you find out the true story of what happened. You're suffering because you're foolish. The Westboro group, and they protest at the funerals and everything, and you hear them, we're just, it's fine, go and yell at us, treat us horribly, we're just suffering for our faith. No, they're not. But blessed, there's a happiness that comes from those that suffer for the cause of Christ. And then he continues, happy are those that are reviled for Christ's sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you for, what's it say, my sake, for Christ's sake. Happy are those that are reviled because of Christ, because of the work they are doing for Christ. And so he reads these at the Sermon on the Mount. He gives this instruction and is completely opposite of the religion of the day of the Jewish believers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Complete opposite. They didn't care about humility. They didn't care about meekness. They did not care about the condition of others. They weren't peacemakers. They were judgmental. They were self-righteous. They were self-promoters. And so he begins to teach this complete opposite teaching. And then he comes to verse 13, and he says, we are, as children of the faith, this is who we are. We are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. The salt that lost its savor, where shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Christianity has had an amazing effect on our culture. Well, I don't like the phrase a Christian nation because a nation can't be saved. People are saved. But Christian principles have been part of this nation. And they have had a preserving effect on our culture. Often we look at other cultures and we're shocked at what's considered the norm in those cultures. Their value system of women, their value system of children, their value system of how they interact and so forth. And we don't understand that because we have been blessed to be raised in a culture that has been greatly influenced from its founding and even before that of Christianity. Christian principles do bless the lost. And they reap the benefit of that. We are the salt. We are a preserving aspect in our culture. And then the second thing he says we are in verse 4, we are the light of the world. We are a light unto the world. He says, men don't light a candle and hide it. He says, let your light shine. Let it be seen so that men may see your good works and in turn glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the light of the glorious gospel shining forth the love, the mercy, the grace, all that encompasses the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the shocking teaching and actions of Jesus before religion, that was a complete opposite. After Christ teaches, he then goes into action and begins to demonstrate this very teaching in his life. And we're not obviously going to see all of it because of time, but just some highlights that we saw, and maybe it'll remind you of our study through Matthew. He immediately, in chapter 5, verse 24, your worship towards God is affected by your relationship with others. Verse 24, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. And he's talking about here, you have aught with your brother and you bring your gift to God. God says, I don't want your gift if you have aught with your brother. Go be reconciled. The reality is this, our relationship with God is directly impacted by our relationship with others. Often people try to portray that they have this great relationship with God, and then as I speak with them and hear about all the angst they have with so many people, my friend, they do not have a good relationship with God. A little bit of time down, a little further down in 38, love your enemies. This one completely opposite of what the Pharisees wanted. This is opposite of what the Jewish people wanted. They wanted a Messiah to come and destroy the Roman Empire. Look at verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. He immediately goes from this teaching of the Beatitudes into action. And we see Christ do this throughout his entire earthly ministry. That he loved not just those that love him. He loved those that were his enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. We are in the political season. I don't think we get out of it anymore. Used to be like presidential election, you had a break. But it's like it's continued. Like it just never ends. It's like the second week of November after the election this year, we'll find out who's running in 4 years and it'll all start up again. And it's amazing how much of it they depend on. It's a necessity to either party to get you to hate the other. That's what they depend on. It's amazing when you sit down with someone who may be different than you in politics to find out how much you actually agree with them on. Our culture is built into our culture today is this idea of hating your enemy, destroying your enemy. And while the culture may do that, Christianity says love your enemy. Christ says, love your enemy. What a demonstration of our faith if we could practice that. In chapter 6, he begins to talk about your worship and faith are inward realities towards God, not just an outward show of men. He talks about giving your alms and saying your prayers and how the Pharisees and the leaders of the religion at that time did it openly to have the praise of men. And he says, do it inwardly, for God sees in secret. In chapter 7, he talks about not judging your fellow man. He talks about pulling the beam out of thine own eye. And then chapter 7, verse 12, he kind of sums it up great with this. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We call this the golden rule. Treat others as you would want them to treat you. Jesus demonstrates this. Chapter 8, we have him healing the leper. In chapter 8, in verse number 1, he goes and he heals a leper, which nobody would have anything. In fact, the leper was not even to be around people. And Jesus heals him. We find in chapter 8 that he heals the centurion's daughter. The centurion, the captain of the Roman soldiers, a hated man by the Jews. A despised person. Someone that was feared. And yet his daughter is ill, and he comes to Christ, and Christ heals, quote, his enemy's daughter. Then he heals a mother-in-law. I'm not sure how that fits with the leper and the centurion, other than it's there. They're in the same class, I guess. That's all I, not my mother-in-law. She's wonderful. She's here, so I have to say that. I don't know what, but he heals these people. He does exactly what the culture says you don't do. You don't go on that side of the tracks. You don't have compassion. Oh, you're a Christian. You can't have compassion on this group of people because Christians don't do that. Christ completely breaks the stereotypes. Chapter 14, he feeds 5,000. Let me ask you a question. Did he feed the 5,000 because they were hungry? Or because he thought it was a great gimmick to get them in church on Sunday? He fed them because they were hungry. Not all of that 5,000 becomes followers of Jesus Christ. We have fallen into the trap that, yes, Pastor, you're right, we need to do acts of kindness because it's a great way to build the church. Or we need to do acts of kindness to those who deserve it. I've been in that trap. People call that we get the church. We get calls for two things at our church. We get calls because our phone number is one number different than the hospital in Flint. So 90% of all phone calls here are someone calling the hospital, and you tell them you have the wrong number, and they call you right back. We've had them giving their billing information. We've had medical records. I mean, you name it. As far as when I first moved here in 93, 92, our phone number was one digit different than Little Caesars. And we about 2 weeks of that, we called the phone company and said, you're changing our phone number. We can. I just started taking pizza orders. People are probably showing up there without getting their pizza. I mean, so we get a lot of calls for that, and we get calls where people say, I need help. And I'll be honest with you, the far majority of them, the vast majority of them do not need help. They're in the position they're in because they deserve it, because they're irresponsible, because of whatever reason. And deep down, they really don't need help. And the temptation is always to say, no. You don't deserve it. You're in this position because you asked for it. And you know what? Most of them, that is true. There is the rare one that is truly in desperate need. But I don't know that our kindness is to be determined based on whether we think that person deserves it or not. Jesus feeds them. Jesus heals people all throughout the life of Christ. Throughout all of this, though, the Pharisees follow and they find fault in everything he does. I mean, the amazing thing when they bring Christ before the tribunal to be crucified, to find him guilty, they have to trump up some charges that don't even stick because they can't find fault in him. Even Pilate, after his investigation, says, I can't find fault. You're upset that he healed a leper. You're not supposed to touch lepers. They're dirty people. They're not supposed to be around us. He put all of us in danger by allowing that leper to come into his church service, so to speak. And they're not allowed to do that. They miss completely. He healed the leper. The Gadarene maniac comes possessed of demons and he heals them. And he's, the Bible says he's clothed and in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus. And they come and they're afraid of that and they don't know what to do, so they want him just to leave. The Pharisees follow and find fault. I wrote three reasons down. Number one, it was against their traditions. It's dangerous in religion because we always develop traditions. Families develop traditions. It's wonderful. You get married and you start having your children. You have all these traditions. And then your children become adults and they ruin your traditions. We always have Thanksgiving dinner at 2 o'clock on Thanksgiving Day. And you had to get married and she had to have another family. And now you can't be there. It's all your fault. I mean, you break the tradition. And then they have kids and all of a sudden you get the dread of call. We're not going to come home for Christmas because we'd rather just be home and let our kids stay home on Christmas Day. I mean, these traditions, religion is full of tradition. Churches, we've been here 76 years. We have traditions. Not many. I broke all of them. I think there's one or two I haven't. And most, I didn't even intend to break most of them. They just have changed. And change is difficult. I don't like change. We were watching a movie last night, a Hallmark movie. So let me give you this synopsis. Guy and girl, bad life, fall in love. At the end of the story, it's all great. That's a Hallmark movie. They're all the same. Same with all the Christmas Hallmark movies. We all watch them because we know, but we know the plot line. They have no creativity over at Hallmark. It's the same thing. A girl down on her luck goes somewhere at the holiday season, meets a guy, probably doesn't like him at first, then they fall in love. There you go. That's the Hallmark movie. And we're watching this, and this man in the movie, his daughter's in college, and she's making some decisions he doesn't like, and he kind of blows up, and through the whole thing, I got a wife and daughter looking at me like, we know that man. She's breaking my traditions the way, and the guy said in the movie, I see you always as my little girl. And she goes, I'm not your little girl. And I'm thinking, I've heard that once or twice from Matthew and Michael. But no, just seeing if you're still listening to me, because you may have tuned me off. Just make sure you're listening. Just different. We don't like it. And Jesus comes in and he's upheaval. I mean, he's completely destroying their traditions. We need to always search our heart. Is my struggle and my disagreement with this based on a tradition or based on Scripture? Secondly, it's against their practice. We have this idea that if I'm doing something this way and someone says, no, let's do it this way, they're saying I've been doing it wrong. That's not the case. To do something different does not necessarily make a statement that you have been. So I think of older folks in churches. And churches over the last 10, 15 years have really changed a lot of how church is being done in America. And there's a generation, I've had conversations with my dad, and I remember one time he says, it feels like I'm being told everything I've ever done and held to in the church is wrong. You're telling me I've been wrong my whole life. No. Sometimes when change comes, we take it as though we're being told it's wrong. These Pharisees think about everything they've staked their life on. Christ is saying, no, don't do it that way. Then thirdly, it was against their self-interest. Now we get to the real heart of the struggle of the Pharisees. The teaching of Jesus Christ was against their self-interest. Because if people buy into what he says, they don't need us as much. We're not as important anymore. In fact, Jesus doesn't just teach some new things. He teaches directly against the Pharisees. He says they like to go into the streets and say their prayers out loud for everybody to hear them so they can have the praise of men. He says, don't do that. Literally, don't do what they are doing. And so since it was against their self-interest, they begin to oppose it. Often, I've even seen in our faith as Christians, us, our history is that of a fundamental independent Baptist church. And it's funny to tell you, you're almost afraid to say that because people, that fundamental, and they say it in an angry way. I mean, you can't, yeah, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We are a Baptist church. But I mean, just that combination of things, but the hatred I can remember hearing. I heard something not long ago. I was driving down the road, and it just about set me over the edge, except I was talking to a teenager, so I had to be very careful because I didn't want to say, your pastor's nuts and your parents ought to leave the church. So I had to be careful. This is what she says. She goes, that shooting at the gay club in Orlando. I said, yeah. I got a question. She goes, the other day at church on Sunday night, the pastor was preaching, and he mentioned that shooting. And she goes, when he said something, I kind of laughed, and then I thought for a moment, I don't think it's right. She goes, let me ask what you think. He said, you know, there's 50 people, 49 people killed in that shooting. What a tragedy. There wasn't more. And I'm driving, and I was going down to Abbotsford, and I'm thinking, give me his name and number. That is not Christianity. But that's good preaching, unfortunately, in some churches. And people laughed. Aha, that should grieve us. That would grieve the very teachings of Jesus Christ. The Pharisee would have been, yeah, that's great preaching. That's funny. The comments about race, the comments about people that are different than us, and that comes into our lives. And then we're like, you know, I'm going to be compassionate, Pastor. Wonderful. Let's go help the Muslim Albanian community in Kosovo. Oh, wait. Pastor, you just Muslim? I don't know about that. I don't know what business does a single woman have going over there with her little child as a widower to teach school. She just needs to preach the gospel. She opened doors through compassion. This week, many of you have given me a hard time today about it. I was reminded by a simple little foolish act of compassion. I pulled over an ice cream truck because I saw this little girl at the end of the driveway. There's this pathetic look on her face. I see the mom waving, looking down the street, and I'm like, what's she doing? And I look and I see the ice cream truck way up there making a right turn. I'm thinking, they missed the ice cream truck. So I pull up there and I stop the ice cream truck. I say, hey, that little girl way back there, she wanted ice cream and she got out there late or whatever. You missed it. She says, oh, I'm sorry, I'll go back there. I said, oh, I'll go back and let them know you're coming. I pull back up. I said, hey, the truck's going to come back around and you'll get your ice cream. I was hoping she wanted ice cream because if it was something different, I just bought ice cream because I sent the truck back there. So I knew she was getting ice cream. And the mom says, can I take a quick picture with you with her? She's always nervous around cops. I'm like, sure. Took a picture. That's all I know. I go back to my work. I think there's a guy that ran with a shotgun and the perimeter trying to look for him. I look at my phone. I got a text message from my wife. I forget exactly what she said. Something like, what's that? Yeah, nice post about you. And I'm like, what a post about me? No, wait, what? And then it clicked. I bet you that lady in the ice cream thing. I said, oh, maybe my department will see it. Put it on our department Facebook page. That thing's gone everywhere, folks. My daughter gives me updates. It's in Denver, Dad. It's in Texas. It's in North Carolina. I mean, it's just the Huffington Post. Of all places, I never thought I'd ever be mentioned, the Huffington Post. And as I thought about that, just in complete amazement, I come home that night, got off in the morning, I'm sleeping, my phone starts buzzing, and I just look at one of the texts and says, dude, the media is calling the department constantly about you. And I thought about it, like, that's just ridiculous. I've done way better acts of kindness than that. And then I realized something. One, because I did it as a police officer, so that always brings interest. Two, our culture's starving for people to act kindly. It's almost like that was a rarity or something. Like, this is amazing. This guy stopped the ice cream truck and said, go back and get that girl her ice cream. Like, it was some amazing act, and it was just... I mean, if I was if I wasn't even working and I saw that, I'd probably say, hey, by the way, there's some kids back there wanted ice cream. Except my kids, they reminded me that I never got them the ice cream truck when it came by. Except Michael, he got it at age 8, but I made him pay for it out of his own money. He reminded me of that too. So I don't let the media talk to my children, okay? They're off limits for interviews. I mean, it's just an act of kindness. And think about this, folks. Our culture is starving for people to do simple things that are called decent kindness. And the funny thing is, those are easy to do. Every day of our life, we're confronted with the opportunity of kindness. And secondly, we find throughout the Scripture, Christianity should be marked by the fact that if anybody shows acts of kindness, it should be those people of faith that follow Jesus Christ. So I was reminded of the powerful reality through this thing taking place. Our culture is begging for the feel-good story. Someone showed kindness to this little girl. What's the story in that? Seriously, what's the story in that? Other than, one, they don't expect police officers to do that, though we do it tens and 20, hundreds of times a week. Two, they just don't expect people to take interest to care about someone else. And then, so this, as I'm thinking about this, I'm starting to come together in my mind. We're so self-absorbed today as people that it's shocking when someone's not. Think about all the news that's out there. All that's going on, terrorist attacks, presidential campaigns going forward, all these things taking place, tragic accidents and so forth. And I think it was Channel 7 said, the most wonderful story of the day, police officer pulls over, is fitting an ice cream truck. The only thing that would have made it better if it was a donut truck, I guess. An ice cream truck, they tell him to go back and get this little girl her ice cream. I think maybe our culture just would love to have a break from what is reality. And reality is so negative. That one little, and it's funny because I did it, I didn't even say anything. And then when they put on Facebook, I guess they tag our department, and that's how that, so the sergeant sees me, hey, what's up with the girl in the ice cream truck? Oh, well, and I told him, he goes, and like 10 minutes later, the news calls him. I mean, it was no big deal. It wasn't. I didn't even call out and get a complaint number that I would stop talking to them. The rest of my shift, though, was all negative. Injury accidents, rollover semis, domestics. That seems to be the norm in American culture. Yet the Church of Jesus Christ has the opportunity. I believe we have the command to be a demonstration of kindness and compassion to those around us. People are starving for it. Secondly, our country is so self-absorbed so that we often see nothing but what affects us. The real reason I was in that area, I wasn't looking for a little girl trying to find an ice cream truck. That is not why I was driving through that trailer park. I was looking for dope. I was looking for the suspended driver. The night before, I had a foot chase through there, a guy with cocaine. I mean, that's why I was there. I was there looking for the negative. And I just happened to see this, and it caught my eye, and it would have been so easy to say, you know, I don't want to deal with the public. I don't want to stop. I'm just going to keep rolling through. All of us do that. We have to train ourselves to look. There's opportunity to show kindness all the time. I think of the phrase, I think it's through our government, the see something, say something. They say that, you know, if you see something, say something. I think we need, as Christians, we see something, do something. Do something. It's a wonderful opportunity. Everyone seeks to get applause today, sympathy. Everyone wants accolades. You follow social media. Most social media posts are about, I'm going to post something for somebody to either have sympathy for me, because, you know, my life, just I need people to be like, oh, poor you. Someone to applaud me for something. Oh, great job. We're self-absorbed. Or we create the victim mentality. That seems to be woven into our culture, but as people of faith, we ought not be that way. We're mighty, we're victorious in Christ. And we have the opportunity daily. There's a church in Port Huron where the soup kitchen is. Most people know it's as a soup kitchen. They don't even know it's a church. I think it's a Lutheran church. It might be Presbyterian. And 95% of the people they care for are in the position they're in because of poor choices. It really is. It'd be easy to say, then why would we waste money on making a meal to feed people that are in this position because they made poor choices? Well, let's take that theory. And that, by the way, I have the same thought process. I take diapers to a house. They need diapers. We take diapers. And I walk in there and there's flat screen TVs and cases, cartons of cigarettes and everything. And I'm thinking, why am I buying you diapers? You can afford them. You're making poor choices. And that thought process makes sense. But run it through your life. What if God said, I'm not going to send a Savior? They are the ones that made poor choices to sin. That's their problem. See, the very essence of the Christian life is God has showed mercy to us, therefore we show mercy to others. Not because they deserve it, because we didn't deserve God's mercy. You say, well, a lot of them people, I remember when we had the food pantry, where we get, and lo and behold, we were the one that they had an extra truckload. We had food coming everywhere. I'll never forget that. I mean, most of the people, I know some of them people, they work jobs, they have good money. They're just cheap. They line up at the food thing, they find every month where it's at or every other week, and they get their food. But there's one or two maybe that needed it. But it'd be easy to become cynical in our culture. Think about this. Every day for many people in our culture, it's nothing but a mess. families struggle through tragedy daily. I mean, daily. Brother Dell shared with me, his brother passed away yesterday, was it? Last night? Yesterday? Brother Harvey. A believer, goes to Ross Bible Church. It always makes it so much easier, you know. Sad, but, you know, he's with the Lord. People lose loved ones all the time. The thing, I think one of the things in my work that was shocking is how much of it will be spent on medical tragedy. I've done CPR on 5 or 6 people in the last 2 months because I get there first. Moral of the story is don't beat the ambulance. If you see the, one time I saw the ambulance coming, so I let them go in front of me. I was like, okay, we're up. But you get there, but the sad part is if they pass away, the ambulance leaves, the fire department leaves, you're sitting there waiting for the medical examiner, you, the police officer. And thankfully, I praise the Lord for the work I do as a minister and that I have empathy. You immediately become counselor, and you sit in this house with this man that lost his wife of 50, 60 years, or the person whose daughter that they've done everything they can think to do to get her off her heroin, overdosed, and died. And now they sit there with their 21-year-old daughter dead. Tragedy all around us. Heroin, we know heroin's an epidemic. Most heroin addicts were prescribed their addiction through doctors, through pain pills. And then they couldn't get off it. It becomes an addiction. People saddled with issues because of life decisions, poor decisions by others that now affect them. The child that has no say in what the parents do. The one that just seems can never get it together in life. On and on and on and on it goes in our culture. And we, the Christian, have the right, the ability to show acts of kindness. Not as a gimmick, folks. Sometimes just to be kind. You know, there's times I've showed acts of kindness and I didn't couple it with preaching the gospel to them at that very moment. I don't know if that makes me a bad minister or not. Sometimes it's the second and third time that I see that person and they're thanking me. And I say, well, let me just tell you, it's not me because I'm a very opinionated person. It's because Christ has changed my life. And I now have the open door, the opportunity to share the gospel, my faith. Jude gives us that simple little verse in Jude, verse 22, and some have compassion making a difference. Simple little things. I'm going to close this. Very practical this morning. Just thought this has been on my mind the last few days. If you seek to show kindness, I want you to remember 3 things. It's not to promote yourself. I was thinking, I wonder how many cops pulled over ice cream trucks in America the next day to try and get in the news, you know? I'm going to go show acts of kindness to me, and I'm going to orchestrate it just right that, you know, I watch sometimes people do things, and I'm thinking, that was staged. You know, your friend was just there with their phone on video, ready to record. You know, it just seems sometimes the reality TV show, I like Duck Dynasty, but the last few years, it just seems so staged, you know? Just like it was planned to happen. Let it just be something from our heart. Don't do it to promote yourself. In fact, Christ said you do it in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. We had, when I was in a church in Ohio at our big camp meeting, as we would, it also would raise money for paper for the printing presses, people would stand up and say, Pastor Brinton, I pledge to give $10,000 to buy a truckload of paper, or my church will buy a whole truckload of paper. I remember one boy stood up and says, I pledge I'm going to go home and sell my pickup truck. I don't need it. I'm going to give all the money to the track ministry. This would go on publicly. And I thought, that's just uncomfortable. And I remember I was talking with Pastor Perry, that boy specifically, his dad called a week later and says, I really don't think he should do that. He wasn't thinking, he's caught in emotions. I said, I think he should do it to teach him a lesson. He did it to receive all the applause of 600 people in an auditorium to see this young man sell his pickup truck. And then he goes home and thinks about it for a moment and says, I don't know if I want to do that. I thought about it. He says, you know, Pastor Perry, that's fine. You know what we ought to do next year, camp meeting? All those that didn't keep their pledge publicly should be publicly stated as well they didn't keep it. Because it would probably cut out the public statements of, I pledge this, I pledge that. Do not show acts of kindness to promote yourself. People will see through that pretty quickly. Number 2, it's not always repaid in kind. I think it's been fun. I mean, trust me, I've been harassed at work so bad. They told me I'm going to change my siren to the sound of an ice cream truck. So when I turn my siren on, I'm the ice cream. It's just. Don't worry. They just love to pick on you. But nobody's giving me ice cream. Now that I think about it. Do not show acts of kindness expecting to be repaid in kind. Sometimes you're not. I think that's a myth we have. And so I like what Pastor said. Family, we're going to go find someone right now this afternoon. It's the greatest time to be in need around the area because you're all going to run out. I'm going to show kindness to someone. And you show kindness and they don't show any kindness back. And you're like, forget that. I'm not doing that. That's crazy. Do not show kindness expecting to be repaid in kind. Number three, it is not always making a difference to the person you will be used. Don't think, well, if I show kindness to this person, it's going to change their life. Sometimes they'll continue down the same life. I have a thing when people call wanting money, I give them no money. They say, we need groceries. I'll go buy your groceries. You never give the wino his money. All right? I remember I was in Washington, D.C. I'd never been there before with my friend. I was in the military, and I wasn't living for the Lord. We were going to a bar later that night, and we're driving. There's homeless people all over the place. And I'm thinking, oh my God, can't we get the homeless people out of here? They have no business being around here. And this guy knocks at the window, and he says, give him some money, so he goes away. So I give him $5. Get to the bar that night, and I go to pay for my bill with my $50 bill, and I don't have a $50 bill in my wallet. And I realize I gave that drunk $50. And we started cracking up because, like, there's a party going on by the Washington Monument tonight of the homeless people because they got $50 to buy wine. I don't try to promote their poor decisions. Someone needs diapers, get them diapers. But don't go into being kind with the myth of thinking, you know, if I show kindness, this person's going to wake up, see the truth, see the light, and they're going to change their whole life because I did something kind for them. No. They may treat you rudely and continue to make the poor decisions. You'll be used. When people begin to know someone will show kindness, it's like there's a network out there, I think, of kindness network. These people call if you need help. You're going to get used. You're going to get lied to. We helped a young girl one time for Christmas, our church did. We raised like $300. My son and I went Christmas shopping. It was a little girl. She was about 5 or 6. We went to Toys R Us. By the way, Matthew and I spent $300 on girls' toys in less than 30 minutes, and we were out. So this four-hour shopping trip, ladies, I don't know what you're doing, okay? We accomplished it. I mean, if it was pink, it went in the basket. Done. It was a simple process. We gave her the gifts of, Mom, this is so wonderful. She's going to have Christmas. Your church is so wonderful. There's an article in the paper a couple weeks later about this family that some businessmen got together and helped and bought about $800 worth of gifts for. It was the family we helped. I thought, you God, I was so angry. They used us and they used everyone else. Come December, our phone rings off the hook. The saddest stories you'll ever hear in America. My kids will have no Christmas without your church. And they call every other church, and they had the biggest Christmases you can ever imagine in these homes. It's easy to get cynical when you have to deal with that. And we have to be careful. And we don't help all. And we try to find out more about the person and different things. I like the ones that are referred to us by someone that knows them truly as in need. But if you decide to show kindness to people thinking you're just going to make everyone's life different and you're never going to be used, you're going to be sadly mistaken. Jesus Christ was greatly used. He called them out for it in John 6, I believe it was, when he says, you follow me because of the feeding of the 5,000, because I fed you food. And when he gave them a message of biblical truth, they said, that's too hard for us, and they quit following him. They turned and left him. Jesus was abandoned. At the end of Jesus' life, he was abandoned by his own disciples. So if you seek to show act of kindness, do not promote yourself. Do not expect to always be repaid in kind. Don't always think it's going to make a difference to the person you will be used. Then lastly, I say this, and this is important for us as Christians, because so often Christians are guilty of this. Do not express Christian kindness as a scheme or gimmick for our faith. We're notorious for that. We'll help this family. Let's get the news media there and everything so they can see us help this family. We're notorious as a gimmick, as a scheme. This will get them in the church. They took it down, but someone actually commented on some of the posts, and they says, why aren't they calling him pastor? Because I'm not. I'm Officer McPhillips. They had nothing to do with my church, with adding to the church. Had nothing to do with that. I believe it had to do some with my faith, because I do approach the job differently with empathy and Christian faith and kindness towards people. But that's not what it was about. And when the world begins to look, and they do, they look at the church as a bunch of scheming, gimmick people just trying to get them in there so they can have more bodies and more bucks in their auditoriums, we lose the wonderful impact of Christian kindness. Let it not become a scheme or a gimmick. You say, oh, I'm going to go do this, and it'll bring people to church. We might be running the same size, if not smaller, next year. What does that have to do with it? It's an expression of the kindness God has showed us that we express to others. We don't do it to get something in return. It's an expression of our kindness because God has showed it to us. Just thoughts on the week and just that thought that our country is starving, folks. It's starving for acts of kindness. It's utterly amazing to me. And every day, every one of us have a chance to show kindness to someone. I was at McDonald's a couple months ago. There's a guy, you see him around Wadhams, walks around, heavyset guy, beard, homeless guy. He sells pine cones on the running trail. When you're running, he'll be standing with these pine cones. They're laying on the ground, but he has them for 25 cents. I haven't bought one because I don't carry money when I'm running. But I was in here getting McDonald's, and I saw him sitting over there, so I bought two gift cards, and one of them said, here you go. Well, do you know his story? No. Maybe he's homeless because he asked for it. Most do. So why would you give him McDonald's gift cards? Well, one, there is a selfish component to it. It feels good to be kind to people, folks. I throw my pop cans away. My wife drives her nuts. Why are you throwing your pop can away? Take that home. It's 10 cents. Because I know he goes through the garbage cans at Speedy Q 2-3 times a day taking the pop cans out. It's all around us. It's all around you, daily. School's going to start. Your kids that go to school, there's going to be the kid in the school that's picked on, besides Andrew. No. Why don't the Christian kid be the different one that goes up and talks to him? I want to fit in with the cool crowd. It's all around you, teenagers. This is not an adult thing. Teenagers, it's all around you. Opportunities just to be kind. And the amazing thing in Matthew, he says that when you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, that they may glorify your Father. They're like, those Christians, they don't have our faith. Maybe they've rejected our faith. They don't agree with our value system. Those Christians at that church called Grace Life are such one of the most the kindest people you'll ever meet in the community. And sometimes that attitude spreads. Compassion making a difference. Father, we thank you that you have been so kind to us. Let us never forget the very fact that we have the Christian faith was the kindness of God. If you had the attitude that based on people's choices will determine my kindness, Father, we would have never had the gospel because we made our choices. But you were merciful. You were gracious. Even after those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, I'd love to say I got saved and I lived for the Lord and I just made all the right decisions in my Christian life ever since that day. But I, Father, have failed many times. And yet, Father, you have been so kind to me. So let us take the thankfulness we have towards you and your kindness. May we learn to express to others the kindness of God. And may they see in our lives our faith, our Christianity on display that is completely different than what most people think of religion. And may through that opportunity come, doors open to share our faith of how Christ has changed our lives and how the very fact that we show kindness is really not a result of us being a good people. It's a result of the gospel's transforming power in our lives. Lord, I thank you for this lady in Kosovo. Don't know her, never met her. But checking the region, knowing we support missionaries in Albania and having a burden for Kosovo, came across through the mission agency this story. She went there just to be kind, just to be a help. And when she found out the needs of these 700 widows, their great desire was education for their kids, she met that need. And by meeting that need, souls have been saved. The gospel is slowly taking root in Kosovo. Hearts are tender because she went there to just show acts of kindness. Father, transform our lives. Please let us become more like you to be conformed into your image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's